Go to John chapter 17 again. We'll go to John chapter 17, and of course we're studying the Lord's Prayer. And this evening it's our subject is the Lord's Prayer, all power given to Christ. All power given to Christ. And John chapter 17 reveals our Redeemer as our mediator, as that one who makes intercession for his people. He who lived for us, he who died for us, he who was buried and rose again for us, he ever lives, we read in Romans chapter 8, to make intercession for us. We have one who represents us and represents our interests at the very throne of God. And he is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And he's worthy to be seated upon that throne of glory as our go-between, as our great high priest, because he has finished the work of redemption that God the Father gave him to do, a work that was given to him in the covenant of grace, a work which our Lord Jesus volunteered to do. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he represents us. He represents all of his brethren. He isn't ashamed to be associated with us. He knows our feebleness. He knows our frailties, and he speaks to the Father on our behalf, on our behalf. And we rejoice that we have such a glorious mediator. He is the everlasting Son of God, who occupies this position as our go-between, and he, on our behalf, calls upon the everlasting Father. And when the Savior bows in this passage of Scripture, actually as he lifts up his eyes to heaven and prays for his people in this passage of Scripture, he does so in the form of a servant. It's an amazing thing that the Master, the Lord of glory, that one who is the everlasting God, that he would leave heaven's glories and he would come to this earth and he would take upon himself the form of a servant. He was made, Romans chapter 8 says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Sinful flesh. Just like he looked just like any of us. Of course, he had no feebleness. He had no sinfulness. He had no wretchedness because he's the perfect Son of God. But outwardly, he looked like any other man, but he is the Lord of glory. And this is the one who is our Savior, and he is the one who represents us to God. We have a representative. We are all familiar with the representative form of government that we have in this nation. We have a president who represents us. We have two senators in our state who represent us. We have the House of Representatives. And of course, within the state itself, we have a house, a body of men and women who represent us. They speak on behalf of the people. Well, our Lord Jesus he's with the Father, and he speaks to the Father on the behalf of his people. He has a people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. They're all saved by his grace. They're all washed in his blood. They're all robed in the garments of God's salvation. And our Lord Jesus represents us before the Father. What a glorious thing. And what a wonderful representative we have. And in this passage, John chapter 17, he prays for us. Look down at verse number 20, John 17, 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, that is these 11. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through the gospel that they preach, and through the word that they will be led to write by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now, notice also in verse number 9, he's very specific in who he prays for. I know he's praying for the 11, and I know he's praying for all of those that the Father gave him. But notice what he says in verse 9. I pray for them. Watch this. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He doesn't pray for everybody. And we must make that distinction. He doesn't pray for everybody. I know this. I know several things. Number one, whoever he prays for, whoever he beseeches the Father for, he does so because of the Father's everlasting love for them. And if he doesn't pray for some people, it's simply because he doesn't love them. He doesn't love them. And you may rest assured of this, the love of God is no wider than the intercessory work of Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you agree with that? The love of God, it is no wider than the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus. And then, note this, whoever he prays for, he does so because the Father gave them to him before the world ever began. We looked at these verses last week. Let me just read them to you again. Look at verse 2. And notice all these times he speaks of those whom the Father gave him. Verse number 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Look down at verse 6. And in this verse, it's mentioned twice. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those whom thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. What does perdition mean? The son of ruin, the son of destruction, the son of desolation. And that happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And then verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me. Be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so let me say this, surely the electing grace of the Father extends no wider than the intercessory work of the Son. Whoever God loves, that's who Christ prays for. Whoever God chosen to salvation, that's who Christ prays for. And I'll add one more to this list. Whoever he prays for, it's because he's going to die for them. He's going to give his life for them. We absolutely detest this theory, this demonic theory of universal redemption, that our Lord Jesus died for the sins of all men. Because if you believe that, and those who believe that, then you must come to this conclusion, the salvation of those people is not due to the death of the Lord Jesus. It's due to their own will. It's due to their own decision, and that's absolute heresy. God is not going to share the glory of salvation with anybody. And I'm in agreement with Mr. Spurgeon said this, and he quoted Martin Luther. He said, quoting Luther, he said, if any man attribute any part of his salvation to his own free will, he doesn't know anything about grace aright. If salvation is by grace, then it's not of man. If salvation is of God, it's not of you. You're not the one who makes the final decision on this. All decisions about salvation were made before God made the world. And God gave to His Son a people. He entrusted a people to His Son. And this is the glory of His grace. And certainly God had the right to do that because He owns all things and He owns all people. He has the right to give His favors to one and not give them to another. It isn't unfair for God to do that. He's God. And so we read in Romans chapter 9, who are you? Who are you to speak against what God does? Doesn't the potter have power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? Doesn't God have that right? If you were a potter and you want to kind of fool around with pottery, if you want to do that sort of thing, you've got the right. You've got, here's a ball of clay, a mass of clay, you've got the right to make any kind of vessel you want to make. Well, all of mankind, they're like God's pottery, God's ball of clay, we'll say. And He makes out of men according to His will. Now, who's going to argue with that? You say, well, that isn't fair. Would you charge God with injustice? Who are you to speak against God? This is God's creation. Hey, if you make something, you can do whatever you want to with it, can't you? Sure you can. And you wouldn't want anybody to say, hey, that's not fair for you to do that. You say, wait a minute. It's my property. And I've used the illustration before of Nancy's daddy had a farm. And he asked me one time, he said, would you explain sovereignty to me? And I said, well, I'll liken it to you and your farm. You plant alfalfa over here, and you plant corn over here, and you decide to put your garden over here, and all of this. And I said, you fence it in, you put up no trespassing sign. We've stocked a fish pond down there with largemouth bass, nice largemouth bass, and you put up a sign that says, no fishing. Only ones in fish are just us. And he had wild turkeys. People ride along and see wild turkeys. I've counted as many as 60 wild turkeys. People stop, take pictures and that sort of thing. He's got signs up everywhere. No hunting. I said, well, why do you do that? What right do you have to tell others that they can't hunt on your property and they can't fish in your waters? What right do you have to do that? He said, it's my farm. I do with it what I want to. I said, that's sovereignty right there. That's sovereignty. Everything and everybody's God's property. And men can't see that, but that's the way it is. God made you. God provides for you. God gave you life. God will take that life and He'll do with you according to His will. And who are you to argue with Him? You're just a peon. You're just a nothing, like me. He's God Almighty. And our Lord Jesus, He only prays for those whom God gave Him in everlasting love and grace for salvation. And He's not going to pray for everybody. I guarantee you, if He didn't pray, you cannot read this passage of Scripture without drawing this conclusion. He didn't pray for everybody. And that means His salvation is no wider than His work of intercession. Well, then who did He pray for? Those the Father gave Him. And that, my friend, if you're a believer tonight, that means He was praying for you. And He still represents you and me and all of His people in glory. Now, notice, go back to verse 1 real quick. First four words, these words spake Jesus. And I've already said this. These four words send us back to chapters 14, 15, and 16. That's His work as prophet. He preached to these men. And now he begins his work as great high priest. Great high priest. What did the high priests of Israel do? Well, they did two things. They prayed for the people. They represented the people to God. Aaron, as the high priest of Israel, he represented Israel to God. What else did he do? He offered the offering to God, the sacrifice to God, pointing to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here our Lord Jesus, he takes on this first work of high priest. He represents his people to God. What's the next work of the high priest that he will fulfill? He'll give his life as that sacrifice which will satisfy God. Here's what we get here, and I want you to understand this. There's an emphasis in chapters 14, 15, and 16 on preaching. That's what he's doing. He's preaching. In this preaching, he gives them directions as to the way to God. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He gives instructions regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit's not going to speak of himself. He'll speak of me. He gives these instructions, words of consolation to the people of God. And having then represented God to the people, spoken to the people for God, now he speaks to God on behalf of the people, preaching and praying. And there's the emphasis, and there's the work of the minister of the gospel, right there. Our Lord Jesus is the very best example, and I know he died as the Savior, he died as that offering for sin, but he is also the perfect example for you and me. Here he is, our example, preaching, and here he is, our example, praying. Look over with me to the book of Acts. Look in Acts chapter 6. Look in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Acts chapter 6, now verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, all the church folk, called them unto them, and they said, it's not reason, it's not an honorable thing, it isn't pleasing that we should leave the word of God in order to serve tables. What does that mean? Well, there were people in the congregation who were poor. There were widows who needed to be provided for, didn't have any children. They needed food. And here's what the apostles would do. They would go and distribute food to the needy, to the widows, to the sick, to the elderly. They would go out and visit those people and take food to them. Well, that was just too much for the apostles. And it really wasn't what they were called to do. Now, it isn't that we don't feel that widows need to be taken care of. Certainly they do. And there is a provision made for that. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, over this duty, over this need. We need some men who love the gospel, men who love Christ, and men who are willing to be servants. And of course, these are the first deacons, and the root word for deacon is really a servant. A servant. A deacon is a servant of the congregation and of the pastor. to relieve the preacher, to relieve the pastor, to do the things that God called him to do. It isn't that the preacher doesn't do any visiting, and I'm kind of astounded that some preachers, I've even had one preacher tell me, he said, I'm not called to do any visiting. And he doesn't go to the hospital when one of the sheep is sick. And I just said, well, listen, if you're the under-shepherd and you've got a sick sheep in the flock, I said, it is your responsibility to go and show tenderness and kindness and love. But we don't go down the hospital halls, knocking on every hospital door. We don't do that. We take care of our own. But the ministry of the apostles and the ministry of the preachers of the gospel is very, very clearly set forth in verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to doing just like the Savior did. Prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what the Savior did. And that's what we do. Preaching without prayer is like having a garden and you don't ever water it. We got to have the water. And as we sow the good seed, we have got good seed, don't we? This is the best seed. It's the gospel of God's grace. It's the message of redemption. It's the message of reconciliation. We have good seed and we sow it. We sow it everywhere we can sow it. And some falls on hardened paths. Some falls on rocky ground. Some falls where there's thorns and briars that grow up and choke it out. And then, of course, some of it falls on ground that's been prepared by the Holy Spirit. It's not my duty to make sure the seed germinates and produces. It's only my duty as a minister of the gospel and the duty of every preacher of the gospel to just sow the seed liberally. Just tell the truth. Just honor God and honor Christ Jesus and magnify His work upon the cross of Calvary. His blood and His righteousness, His perfections, and tell people salvation's in Christ Jesus and bid them come to the Lord. That's part of the ministry too. I bid you come to Christ. But that's not all of my duty. Must pray. Ask God to water the seed. Ask God to do something. Because I know this, and you know this too. Though we have good seed, though we have the excellent message of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, nothing will ever come of our preaching except God does something. And so we ask God, Lord, as we sow the seed, bless your word to the good of the hearers. That's what we ask God. And you know why we ask God for that? Because salvation's of the Lord. It's not of you, it's not of me, it's not of the church. So therefore, we're not begging people to do something for God. We're asking God to do something for the people. And so our Lord Jesus, back here in John 17, and those chapters before, 14, 16, and 17, He set the perfect example. Preaching, praying. And I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a preacher who doesn't pray. And I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a preacher who doesn't preach the gospel. We got to do both. We got to do both. When we ask God to bless His word, it's because we recognize we're totally dependent upon Him. Now, look tonight very quickly in the second verse. Well, let me read all of verse 1, then I'll get to verse 2. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. He's been speaking about this hour all through His public ministry. The hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Now watch verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Let me just work on this phrase. As thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh. Thou hast given him. Given, of course, means commit to, give over to, and entrust a valuable possession to. It also includes the idea of a reward, wages that have been earned. The Lord Jesus, he's always had power over all flesh because he's God. But you see, he has himself humbled. He's humbled himself. He's come into this world. He's taken upon himself the form of a servant. He served God. He's honored God. He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And then he died and redeemed his people from all the demands of justice and God's law. And as a reward for that obedience, God gave him all power. You remember our Lord Jesus, he told his disciples, he said, now, I'm going to die and be raised again, but I'll meet you in Galilee. That's what he said. I'll meet you in Galilee. Well, of course, they saw him dying. They went to pieces. But anyway, as it winds up, it's a good end to the story. He meets them in Galilee. And he gives to them the Great Commission. But he says this commission this way. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore. And we know anytime you see the word therefore, what's it therefore? What's the basis? What has he already stated? What has already happened? He has died, and as a result of his obedience, God gave him all power. He said, all power is mine. Therefore, on the basis of me having all authority, you go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. God gave him power. He earned the right to have all authority and all power over all flesh. Let me show you an interesting passage of Scripture to just better enlighten you, and I'll not keep you much longer, but look at Luke chapter 15. Look at Luke chapter 15, and let me see if I can elaborate upon the word where the Father said, or where Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and as thou hast given me all power over all flesh. You know the story of the prodigal son. I don't think there's anybody in here who doesn't know about this story. But look down at verse 15. Luke 15, verse 15, of this prodigal son, we read, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. What does that mean? No man gave unto him. I'll tell you exactly what it means. He got hired to do a job. Feed the swine. And whoever hired him, the owner of the swine, they agreed, you feed my pigs, you take care of the pigs, you slop the hogs. This is how much money I'll give you. He did the work, but he didn't get paid. No man gave to him. No man gave him. He didn't get the rewards for his labor. He didn't get the wages that they had agreed upon. And that's an awful thing. You go to a man, he hires you, and He says, you do this job for me, and this is what I'll do for you. I'll give you X number of dollars an hour. And you do the job, you do the work that you were hired to do. It's an awful thing if a man doesn't then give you that which you have rightfully earned. Now listen, our Lord Jesus was given a work to do. As it were, God the Father hired him. Do a work. What is the work? Save my people. Redeem my people. Bring them all safely home to glory. It needs be that you'll have to humble yourself. You'll have to be beaten by men, despised by men, and then you'll have to bear my wrath. You'll have to die. You'll have to shed your blood unto your death. But you do that, and I'm going to give you just wages. And the wages are going to be all power over all flesh. That's your wages. You see, that's exactly what it's saying in that Psalm 2 that I read. Where the Father said, ask of me. You do the work. Then ask of me whatever you want. I'll give it to you. Because you've earned it. Our Lord Jesus has earned the right to rule the world, to rule over creation and providence and salvation by virtue of his substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. And so therefore, he says in this high priestly prayer, as thou hast given him as a reward, as wages earned, all power over all flesh. This is our Savior. He did the work, and he's been rewarded. And I'll tell you this, it says in Romans chapter 14, verse 9, since he died and rose again, God made him Lord over all. He's Lord of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. That's his reward. And our Savior right here in this passage of Scripture, he acknowledges he's going to be rewarded for his service. Just wages. Just wages. And I'll tell you this, God always pays just wages. He's always fair. He says the wages of sin is death. You abide in your sinfulness. You die in your sinfulness. Just wages are coming your way. Everlasting death. But the Lord Jesus took the place of his people. And everybody who ever believes on him. And the Father says, on account of you did this work that I gave you to do. I hired you to do work as it were. And you agreed to it. And in the covenant of grace, the Father said, you do the work, here's your reward. You'll be made Lord over all. That's why Simon Peter in Acts chapter 2 says, this same Jesus that you crucified, God has made him to be both Lord and Christ. God gave him power over all flesh. Well, let's sing a closing